So we're taking a break from the book of Ephesians, which is what we're in. We're going to start talking about a Father's Day sermon. And I shared with you on Mom's Day, it's sometimes challenging to come up with a different sermon for Mom's Day, Dad's Day, Christmas, Easter. You know, you're kind of locked into some things. So I like to be careful in what I'm doing. So Mother's Day, I talked about forgiving our parents, you know, if we've had some rough times and that kind of a thing. We talked about forgiveness. Many of you said it was really, really helpful to be reminded about the role of forgiveness in the life of a believer. So today we're going to talk from Psalm 128. But once again, it's directed to dads, but it also applies to all. Okay? A dad cannot run the family without a good partner. And you need each other. And by the way, children, you're to obey your parents. And so it's a team effort. So we're going to talk today about a blessed family. At the heart and soul of this is character. Character is really important anywhere. More important in a Christian's life. I've got an opening story here. It's one that I just really like. I found it years ago and haven't used it here for about 10 years. So I thought I'd just read it again. It's called The Emperor's Seed. And it goes like this. Once there was an emperor in the Far East. He was growing old and knew it was time to choose a successor. Instead of choosing one of the assistants or one of his own children, he decided to do something very different. One day he called all the young people in the kingdom to the palace. He said, "It will soon be time for me to choose a successor and step down from my throne. I have decided to choose one of you." The young people were shocked as the emperor continued. "Today I'm going to give to each one of you a seed, only one seed, and a very special seed. You will take it home, plant it, water it, and come back to the palace 1 year from today with what you have grown from this one seed. I will then judge the plants that you bring to me, and the one I choose will be the next emperor of the kingdom." One boy named Ling received his seed and excitedly headed home to tell his mother the whole story. She helped him get a pot and some planting soil, and he planted the seed and watered it carefully. Every day he would water it and watch to see if it had grown. After about 3 weeks, some of the other youths began to talk about their seeds and the plants that were beginning to grow. Ling kept going home and checking his seed, but nothing ever grew. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks went by and still nothing. By now the others were talking about their healthy plants, but Ling's wouldn't grow and he felt like a failure. 6 months now went by, still nothing in Ling's pot. He just knew he had killed his seed. Everyone else had trees and tall plants, but he had nothing. Ling didn't say anything to his friends, however. He just kept waiting for his seed to grow. A year finally went by, and all the youths of the kingdom brought their plants to the emperor for inspection. Ling told his mother that he wasn't going to take an empty pot, but she encouraged him to go and to be honest about what had happened. Ling felt sick to his stomach, but he honored his mother's encouragement. He took his empty pot to the palace. When Ling arrived, he was amazed at the variety of plants that were grown by all the other youths. They were beautiful. Oh, wait a minute. You're okay, Sherry.
I thought you could
call now. I know.
Also.
Well, they must be done. Okay. I tell this before, but the funniest time when that happened, we had a guest speaker from Jews for Jesus, and somebody's phone went off, and he went, "Oh, it's mine." All right, so here we go. When Ling arrived, he was amazed at the variety of plants grown by all the other youths. They were beautiful in all shapes and sizes. Ling put his empty pot on the floor, and many of the other kids laughed at him. A few felt sorry for him and just said, "Nice try." When the emperor arrived, he surveyed the room and greeted the young people. Ling just tried to hide in the back. "My, what great plants, trees, and flowers you have all grown," said the emperor. "Today one of you will be appointed the next emperor." Then the emperor spotted Ling trying to hide in the back of the room with his empty pot. He ordered his guards to bring him to the front of everyone. Ugh, Ling was terrified. "The emperor knows I failed. He might even execute me." When Ling got to the front, the emperor asked his name. "Well, my name is Ling," he replied. All the kids were laughing and making fun of him. The emperor asked everyone to quiet down. He looked at Ling, and then he announced to the crowd, "Behold, your new emperor. His name is Ling." Ling couldn't believe it. Ling couldn't even grow his seed. How could he be the new emperor? Then the emperor said, "One year ago I gave everyone here a seed. I told you to take your special seed, plant it, water it, and bring it back to me today. But I gave you all boiled seeds, which cannot grow. All of you except Ling have brought me trees, plants, and flowers. When you found that your special seed would not grow, you used another seed, one that I had not given to you. Ling was the only one with the courage and the honesty to bring me a pot with my special seed in it. Therefore, he is the one who will be your new emperor." Character is important in all walks of life. Godly character is critical in the believer's life. Jesus wants you and me to be genuine in our daily walk. Our daily walk begins with our relationships in the home. Your home is the first place the gospel needs to be valued and proclaimed. Your church is the second place where the gospel needs to be valued and proclaimed. The world will benefit greatly if believers honor the gospel in their homes and in their church. I did not say we don't value it to the world. We value it to the world when we value it with one another. And then it begins to express itself spontaneously about. The title today is A Blessed Family. How does a family become blessed? Well, number one, it has devoted servants. Number two, it has a nurturing home. And number three, it has an effective witness. So let's start there with that first one. A blessed family has devoted servants. God longs for people who are committed to Him, devoted to Him, who love Him deeply. So look at verse 1, and then we'll jump to verse 4. It says of Psalm 128, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways." Verse 4 says something almost the same. "Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord." So we want to understand what these things are. Letter A, those who love the Lord. That's what a devoted servant is. Okay? Love. Loving your Lord. This is an attitude that appreciates the person deeply. It's hard to love somebody if you don't appreciate them as a person. God is somebody you can appreciate greatly. Okay? Not just what He's done for you, but for who He is. Sometimes we are always worried about what He has done for us, which is important. But He deserves our praise and our appreciation just for who He is. Here's another way in which our love is expressed. Being grateful for His work of salvation. It's nothing you can do. We are lost. And we are separated from Him for eternity and forever. It is God's grace and mercy that makes it possible for us to even come to Him. Not only did His Son die on the cross and rose from the dead to pay the price for sins, but He's also done a work in your heart so that you can respond to the very gospel. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is opening your heart as we speak. Here's another way in which our love is demonstrated. Being devoted to the relationship. You ever had somebody that's your friend as long as they get something out of you and then they boogie, they leave? Okay? Or they attack you or something? God has never done that. You are the one that with the turkey. And God entered that relationship with you. He is not going to change. We need to be as devoted to the relationship as He is. Yeah, that's a process that we learn, but it needs to be there. How do we devote ourselves to a relationship with the Lord? Here's three suggestions that the Bible gives. One, serving your local church family. Serving them and serving them well. Right? Galatians 5:13. Serve one another in love. And then Ephesians, where we're going through, it talks a lot about serving in and through that local church. Here's another way in which we are devoted in relationship, God's way. Choosing to grow spiritually. It's our choice. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that causes that change. But we have to be open and willing, and we have to do the hard work of learning and applying. And then there's one more that I've listed. We could come up with more. But witnessing, sharing Christ with those who don't know Him. By the way, also sharing Christ with those who do know Him. Because we forget that the gospel is not something that's just back there. It's still in our present life and in our future life. It should be changing who we are. God takes you just like you are, but then He wants to continue to change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. There's another concept in here. Blessed are all those who fear the Lord. So let's talk about what it means to fear the Lord. We went through some Proverbs a while back and we talked about this. To fear the Lord, it can mean I'm scared to death, quaking in my boots. Ah! But it also has the concept of, man, I love my Lord so much that all I want to do is honor Him. Reverence, honor, esteem. Okay? This whole continuum. I think somebody who is immature in the Lord is always worried about God's punishment. One who is maturing in their relationship with the Lord, they're more concerned with honoring Him rather than covering their backside. Okay? I've given this illustration so many times you're probably bored of it, but for me it just clarifies it. I'm a young boy. Dad says, Jim, I need you to mow the lawn. Sure, Dad. Great intentions. But somebody wants to play football, basketball, or baseball, I'm at it. And it's not that I'm ignoring the lawn, it's that I'm immature enough to just forget it. That's a lack of love for my Father. At my age, I don't know that. So I'm fearful because when it comes time for Him to come home, I go, uh-oh, look at the lawn. I'm in trouble. And I'm afraid of punishment, which happens. A good chewing out, you know, other discipline, whatever it might be. Finally, one day, I remember this day. Dad asked me to mow the lawn, and I'm absent-minded, off playing football, basketball, baseball, whatever it was. And so I'm sitting here, and I get home, and there's Dad mowing the lawn. He didn't say anything to me. It was right then I realized, oh, Dad works hard all day, all week. He's a mechanic in Arizona, and he's working on these hot cars every day. He does not deserve to come home and have to do something I can do for him. My relationship with my dad moved over here to this kind of fear. I want to honor him. I want my dad to know I loved him. I felt really bad that day. These other days I felt bad because I got punished. This day I felt bad because I was old enough to know better, and now I do. I don't remember my dad ever talking to me about it. I think he gave up on me. So you know what happened next week? He never did ask me to mow it, but I did. And from then on, he never had to ask me again to mow the lawn. And it's not because I was afraid of punishment. It's because I wanted him to know that I love my dad. I appreciate the hard work that you do every day. You don't deserve to come home and mow this hot lawn. It's my job. I can take care of some of it. Fear of the Lord. It means committed to serve Him. Committed to honor Him with my attitudes and my actions. I'm mature in my relationship, and I'm more concerned about Him and how I want to honor Him than I'm concerned about me having some discomfort. Fearing the Lord means that I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through me. Okay. So, devoted servants who love the Lord. Dads, husbands, you need to love the Lord. You're going to find out there's a blessing as a result. We'll talk more about what that means. But here's one more thing. That's just loving Him for who He is. Letter B, devoted servants who obey the Lord. It talks there in verse 1, who walk in His ways. We're in the book of Ephesians, and chapters 4 to the end, there's about four sections that says, walk in this way. It doesn't mean put one foot in front of the other. It means a lifestyle. Live like it. In other words, you are part of God's family. Look like it in your attitudes, in your actions, and in your speech. Okay? This is why I put who obey the Lord. By the way, the best way to demonstrate love to somebody is to obey them. quit worrying about them bossing you around and just obey them and show them love. So how do we walk in his ways? Number one, you got to know what those ways are. Your imagination cannot come up with God's ways. Do you understand? Mankind is always thinking, well, I think God would have... God has said, here's what I want. Here's where we need to know who God is and know his ways. We need to be busy about studying God's words. Now, I've known people who profess Christ and they know a lot about Scripture, but their life doesn't look like it. So it's not enough to know God's word. It's to be over in this spectrum of fear and loving the Lord, and all you want to do is honor him. And so you're not just knowing God's word, but you're practicing it. You're doing it. This is how we obey. There's a word that pops up right here. Conviction. Oftentimes, we are convicted by what God's word says or what is correctly, accurately, clearly taught. And that's okay. If you're bummed that you're being convicted all the time, get over yourself because you are a sinner, saved by grace, and conviction is part of the way of life. But we deal with it in two ways. Conviction comes and we resist. We get angry or rebel and we run or deny. That is down here. That is an immature way to live. Conviction for those who are in a right relationship with the Lord and maturing in him, instead of resisting, here's what we do. We repent, and then we do what is right. So if you're being convicted by the Word of God in some area, and you have not yet asked the Lord forgiveness and direction, you're over there on the resentment side. You need to repent. You need to say, Lord, help me. Okay? All right? God will give you a blessing when you do that. Okay. This walk, when we're walking in the way of the Lord, you need to hear it. It's walking in community. Sometimes in America, we get all this independent stuff, right? And I'm walking in the Lord, and I'm doing pretty good. Now, I'm going to make sure you're walking in the Lord, too. Again, get over yourself. Your job is you need to walk in community. We need to be encouraging. We need to be building up. Yes, if a brother or sister are drifting off, we need to gently, in love, help them see and come back. But we need to be in community. I'm afraid in America, in a lot of ways, we are not committed to one another. In the local church, we're committed to me, myself, and I, maybe my family, maybe my way of life, but we have not understood the collective understanding of community as God defines in his word. I am committed here to serve God with these people to accomplish the mission of that local church. Notice there's a promise. It says, thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. It's a promise. Wait, we shouldn't work for promises, we shouldn't work for rewards, and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, there's some truth there, talking about motivation. But there are a number of rewards God promises when we obey him. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying that reward. Because God, your heavenly Father, a good, good Father, has promised and offered it. And notice what it says here. The reward is a blessing. Now we want to go to number three. Devoted servants who are blessed. Okay? A devoted servant is one who is loving the Lord and walking in his ways. So there's two words for blessed here. In verses 1 and 2, it's Asher in the Hebrew. And it has the concept of a result of obeying the Lord's ways. In other words, you're doing things the way God has designed and your life generally will be happy. It doesn't mean trouble-free, but happy. How many times have you talked to your children, you obey me and things will go good for you? You get that. You disobey me and I'm going to have to punish you. You're not so happy then, are you? This is the same thing here. When we're obeying God's ways, when we choose to embrace God in his ways, whether they look like they're going to work out or not, but we're choosing to trust in him, It's a happier way of life because that's how the Creator designed life to be lived. You want to know some of that? Well, read the Bible, but specifically Proverbs. So that's the word blessed in verses 1 and 2. And then it changes in verses 4 and 5. You see the word blessed show up there, but it's a different Hebrew word. And it's barak. And it means when the Lord blesses you. So not only when you do things God's way, there is a blessing of happiness, but also God gives you a blessing. What does that look like? I don't know. All Jacob wanted to do is have a relationship with God. He cheated and he sinned to get it until the end of his life, and then he realized something different. But all he wanted to be is in relationship with God and have his blessing. And we could talk of others as examples in scriptures. I thought of two in the first service, but they're gone right now. But this is where God honors and blesses those who are devoted to him. By the way, there's nothing wrong with enjoying that reward and that promise because God has given it. And there are many others in scriptures. All right. So not only devoted servants, but number two, a blessed family has a nurturing home. Nurturing. You might think about a mom with a newborn baby and nurturing that baby. Nurturing is a good word for all stages of life. We're looking at verses 2 and 3 here. If you want to define the word nurture and you look up in the dictionary, it says to support and encourage, to help build up. It is giving, not taking. It is lifting up, not beating down. Nurture is really important in relationships. God does this with you all the time. So here are three things to talk about. Look at letter A. With a happy husband. Okay? A happy husband. Verse 2. It says, you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. Hey guys, guess what? Work is not a curse. I differ with you, Pastor. Wait a minute. You go back to Genesis 1 and 2. God created everything and then he sat back and said, it is perfect. It's very good. Within chapters 1 and 2, he says, and you need to work my garden. It is not a curse. The curse comes in Genesis 3 after they sin. And he says, okay, now the work that you're supposed to do, I'm going to make it hard for you. You plant this rose bush and up is going to come thistles and dandelions, that dreaded thing, right? And here comes these things and now you got to fight. It's going to be hard to produce, whatever. But work is never a curse. It's God-given ability. In Deuteronomy 8, 18, and other places, it says, for it is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. The very ability to have a job and to work it and to learn and to be productive is a gift from God. How bored would I be if I didn't have a job? There are many men who really enjoy their work, sometimes a little too much, sometimes not enough. But those who really enjoy it find some fulfillment there. Yes, they find fulfillment in family and other things. I think it's a God-given thing to be able to find a job and work it. Studies show that if you're happy with about 60% of what you're doing at your job, you're content. I don't know if you could ever be 100%. This is America. I mean, this is the world, and we're this side of perfection. So, okay. Notice it talks about another reward. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. We talked about blessings. Prosperity. It's going to add to you. Now, sometimes we think prosperity is I get to drive my Lexus. I get to have a 5-bedroom house. That's not always what the Bible talks about is prosperity. Your life is really prosperous if you're walking with the Lord and enjoying a relationship that's growing. When you're with your church family and that relationship is growing and we're all on board with the mission and the vision of the church, winning souls for Christ and raising up disciples and really allowing the Holy Spirit to use us to be a big difference. Prosperity, though, it's a reward for your heart obedience. By the way, when you are growing in the Lord and things are prospering, whatever that might be, you know what else it causes? A generous heart. other places to look at, but 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 talks about generosity that is being given. Talked about the church in Macedonia that was dirt poor, but they begged for the privilege to give to one of the other poor churches. And Paul says that's amazing. Later on in chapter 9, he says, you need to give generously so that God will give back to you generously. And you're going, cool, an investment plan. No. It goes on, so that you can give even more generously. I really appreciate you guys. This church pays us pretty good. You know, I really appreciate that. It's a fair wage. But it really has given me the opportunity to be more generous with my money, whether it's through giving back to the church or helping people in the community, giving to Youth for Christ, giving to Shepherd's Bible College, and Carrie gives to a couple other places. It is really fun to be able to be generous, to help the gospel be more prolific in other ways. So I thank you for that. But I challenge you to think about generosity. After all, if you are touched by God's love and forgiveness and His extreme generosity, it's going to motivate you to want to be generous just like Christ. So the next thing, letter B, talks about a happy wife. Okay? James Owolabi used to say, if the wife is happy, everybody's happy. There's some truth to that. You would say it jokingly, but there's some truth to that. Look at verse 3, the first part. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Men, this is really focused on us. It's focused on us. We're the head of the house, and things turn on us. How we treat, how we behave. But ladies, it's not us alone, it's you too. We're partners. Okay? So here it talks about a fruitful vine. In the nation of Israel, this is a very important image. The vine produced a faithfulness. God calls His nation His vine. And He was the one that was the farmer who was taking care of it. A farmer who was growing a vineyard is really happy, is full of joy when the harvest is good. How did the harvest get good? It has a lot to do with his care and nurture of his crops. Okay. So turn with me to 1 John 4:18. Please. 1 John 4:18. This is in the whole section of chapter 4. It's talking about love. If you love the Father, you're going to love others. If you don't love others, you can't have love for the Father. We don't have time for all of that. But it does get down here, verses 16 through 19. We're just looking at 18 right now. And it's talking about God's love for us, that His love is perfect. It says, because God's love is perfect, we don't need to fear punishment. And it's talking about future punishment that's coming to the earth because of man's sin. But I think this can also be understood in the life of a husband and his family. If the husband is not nurturing his family well, the whole family's in turmoil. Verse 18 simply reads, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I didn't know that Carrie was going to do that little talk about her dad. Okay? And she didn't know I was going to give this illustration. We hadn't been married very long. We're actually living in Oregon. We got married in April of 85. No, May of 85. I'm in trouble. And then we moved up to Oregon, August of 85. So we're in a duplex. And the landlord is a little bit handy with hammer and stuff, so she let me do some things to help pay for the rent. I can do that, sweat equity. Well, the gutter had come off, and I got my ladder up there, and I'm nailing away, and the front door's right there in this duplex. It's not very big. I forget, 900 square feet, two bedroom. Can you believe it? Anyway, So I'm hammering away, and I go, wham, right on my thumb. Oh, it hurt, because I got it solid. So I hate to admit this, but the hammer went, fing, and I went, doggone it, shimantees. That's a phrase my dad would always say. I have no idea why, but it worked. And I felt this thing going, boom, boom, just, oh, and it's just, the nail is black as you can think, and it's just hurting, man. Well, in the midst of all this, I'm standing up on the ladder, hoping I didn't hit anybody, nobody. And then my nail, and Carrie comes out the door, and she is greatly stressed, really bad. And her voice is all tight and tense and almost to the point of crying or screaming, just totally insecure. And she comes out and she goes, looks up at me, and I'm like, what did I do now? As I'm holding my thumb, absolutely confused. I don't understand. And my thumb is going, and I'd already known that Carrie and her dad and some issues, but that was really telling for me. This woman is really sore inside. Ouch, because it keeps hurting. And so I simply said, not very kindly because this hurt, I said, you haven't done anything. I hit my thumb and it hurts. And I watched her kind of relax a little bit, but still be stressed. I found out right then that I needed to nurture my wife far more than I ever thought I had to. She needed my patience and my kindness, which I'm here to tell you didn't happen all the time. But I learned that with my attitude, I could change hers in a heartbeat. If I allowed frustration to get too strong over traffic, over kids, over whatever, it really affected her. I learned early on that she needed a safe environment to be in. The most important thing that a lady really needs is security. She needs to be secure with those who claim to love her. If she is, she'll thrive. When Carrie learns security in our relationship, she calls it love. The most important thing men need, ladies, is different than what you think. It's respect. We need to be respected, okay? And when we get the respect from the one we love, guess what we call it? Love. Okay? So, men, if you are not helping your wife be physically, emotionally, and mentally secure, how can she respect you? Ladies, if you are not respecting him, how in the world can he feel able to make you feel secure? The two became one, Genesis. You got to learn how to work at that level in a relationship. So we're talking Dad's Day, because it goes both ways. I just said that. But this is Dad's Day. The wife needs security. Hey, husbands, it is your number one job. Husbands need to cultivate security, and you do that by nurturing. I gave you an illustration with my wife. I studied her, and then I began to work on me so that I can work on her. And when I was able to eventually, at some level, begin to control that temper, I watched my wife begin to grow. By the way, James Owolabi's statement, if mama's happy, everybody's happy, is true. Because God hasn't given him that yet. Okay? So, husbands, when you can bring that sense of security into the home, physically, emotionally and mentally, she will thrive. When that relationship is doing well, guess what? The kids get the effect. When there's struggle and torment in the home, the kids are hurt by it. But when that security and the respect is happening, those kids are affected by it. You understand? Okay, if you walk out of here with nothing else, that's the best advice I could give you in marriage. Look at letter C. Now we move on with happy children. Look at the second part of verse 3. Your sons will be like olive shoots around the table. Olive shoots. What's that mean to an American, right? I'm not a farmer. I don't get it. It's just like the vine, the grapevine. It's really important in the nation of Israel. Those are two major crops, grapes and olives. And so this is a very important image. In fact, in the Old Testament, it promised where the stump is, a shoot is going to come up. His name is David. And the lineage of David is the Messiah. And it's talking about fruitfulness with something that the nation of Israel would go, get it? If my olives are producing, I'm a happy farmer. Talks about your children are to be those shoots. If you go back up to Psalm 127, it talks about children are a gift from the Lord. Blessed are those if you get a whole quiver full. And it talks about how they can be something that can... I'm going to read it because I'm messing it up. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. They're able to stand against the enemy. All right? Yeah, Pastor, I don't want to have children, so I sent them off to battle Satan. I'm sorry, that's exactly what's happening, so you might as well raise them up in the Lord, and it starts with you, dads, making sure you're right with the Lord, making sure the environment in the home is right, and then you encourage those children because they're going to grow up and they're going to fend for themselves. Well, I wanted to read for you Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Moses gives this whole truth challenge to parents. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Important verse at North Mason Bible Church. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. It didn't say in your head, your memory. It says your heart. You understand what it means by that? Not the thing that goes blub, blub, but it's the core of who you are. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Yeah, you can have, like John Bamford said, verses listed around your house. It's important, okay? Your kids need to see you reading the Bible. They need to see you studying the Bible. They need to see you going to church. Those are other ways. Carrie and I just appreciate her in so many ways, but this is one. We were like-minded in this. When we were off on a vacation or a trip, we were always talking about things related to the Bible. We'd go to Grand Canyon. Of course, it's all about evolution, and we say, yeah, but the Bible has a different story. And so we get to teach. Never use Scripture to berate the children. Man, what a terrible thing to do. You never use Scripture to judge your children. You always use it to encourage and focus them on a loving God. All right. That was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, I think it is. Let's go to the third point. And a blessed family has an effective witness. We've already talked a little bit about this. This is verses 5 and 6, okay? Our theme this year is proclaim the gospel. I have a verse for you in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And then it quotes, I believe, from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Did you hear God's heart right there? In your attitude, in your speech, in your behavior, you carry the gospel with you. You demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God to a world who doesn't know Him. Sometimes to believers who are not maturing, or believers who might be so pressured that they're losing hope. You are the ones that God wants people to hear the gospel through. So look at letter A, an effective witness, letter A, within their community. If you look at verse 5, it says, may the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. It is very Jewish in its context in verses 5 and 6. Let's just understand it a little bit. Zion, that was the mount that the temple was built on. It is the focal point. The temple is the place where God, when he dwelt on earth with his people, was in the Holy of Holies in that temple. They would come to Jerusalem, and they would go to the temple, and they would worship him that way. This is where they came to meet God. It's an important focus for Israel. And Israel would always, the individual Jewish person would always long for Jerusalem to prosper. Because if it prospers, we can continue to worship the Lord, and it means that we're doing well. Community is important to you too. You are not Israel. Israel's not done. God has promises for them yet. But we are God's people. Both are. Not two different people. We're God's people. And we are the church. The church today spans the entire globe. It spans the entire globe. This gospel message is not just for Americans. It's not just for everybody except the people from Seattle. It's for everybody. Okay? Here's something I wrote. How we, the local church, worship God determines the quality of our witness to the lost. There's many a church that bicker over color of chairs, color of paint. Should we do this? Should we do that? You're wearing shorts? How dare you? Those kinds of things. They're all nonsense. People look at that kind of church and they go, man, I can find that anywhere else. They're no different. People long to find a church truly believes in its mission and vision of winning souls for Christ and raising up disciples across this globe. When believers are serious about what they claim, the world may not accept it, but they're not going to berate it because you believe it. Nobody likes a hypocrite. We love people who are true to what they believe. We have an opportunity as a local church body to really reflect the gospel collectively. Then look at letter B. Effective witness throughout generations. Okay? Look at verse 6. And may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Wait a minute. We started in verses 1 and 2 and we were talking about parents, fathers and mothers. And then at the last sentence of verse 3, it talked about children. And now we get to the end of this and it talks about grandchildren. Hey, dads, if we lead our family well for the Lord, it has an effect in our own family generationally. That also has an impact on the community at large. I've told you before, but our children, we've raised them to love the Lord. The coolest thing was, and I like to use Jim and Joyce Osier, charter members, they were here forever. And our girls got to hang with them. And they were really old, 90-some years old, right? So my girls, of course to them, they were ancient. But you know what's cool? Mom and I have our beliefs about Scripture. Eh, that's just Mom and Dad. But look at these people, how old they are, how long they've loved the Lord. There must be something about it if they're still in it. When you are leading well, honoring the Lord, and loving His community, you speak to the children of this congregation and this whole community what it means to love Jesus. Men, your walk with the Lord affects your family and their future. You know Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. The context there is don't worry about the things that the earth has to offer. God's going to take care of that. Don't worry about that. Our concern is character. Make sure that you don't substitute the boiled seed for a live seed. You remember what I'm talking about? The emperor's seed, okay? Character that the Lord has given you. Seek righteousness. I've got some applications there for you. First of all, a statement that's related to 1 John 4. God's love is perfected. You know how God's love is perfected? Not through our perception of it. It's perfected not through our experience of it. You know how God's love is perfected or completed? Through our expression of it. Sometimes God loves me, that's as far as it goes. Praise God, hallelujah. It's not meant to pull up inside you. It's meant to flow through you. To, first of all, love one another. And then to love those who don't know Jesus. Okay, I've got three applications here. Number one, God's design for marriage is one man and one woman together pursuing a deeper relationship with God so His name will be honored in the world. Genesis is really clear in the rest of the Bible. One man, one woman. But you know the heart of a marriage? It's not, that's important, but that's not it. The heart of the marriage is two, these people who are seeking a deeper relationship with God. When you're seeking a deeper relationship with God, you're going to grow closer. Your kids are going to benefit. Look at number two. Husbands, we are to nurture our wives with God's kind of love. This looks like you providing security for your wife physically, emotionally, and mentally. She needs to be able to come to somebody and say, I messed up, or I'm scared, or I don't understand. And he needs to be able to say, well, let's talk about it. Right? Without being judgmental, without being critical. When you are doing this well, your children and grandchildren reap the benefits. The opposite results in fearful and troubled hearts. Then number three, parents, the future of your family, your children and grandchildren is directly connected to your devotion and relationship with God and His Word. You want your children to have a chance to grow up, love the Lord, not just stay in church, but be committed to the teachings of God's Word. It starts with you and continues with you. Your habits is what they're going to pick up.